If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us what the church is supposed to be, about who we are called to be. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Josh told a story about a trip he took through the Yukon. In reading this week, I came across another Yukon story that I thought I would share with you today. In the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone up the rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. Linda didn't know that you don't travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off to where four-wheel drives only venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start the next morning. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked surprised at the request, but as she awoke to early morning fog shrouding all of the mountaintops, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went down to breakfast anyway. Two truckers invited Linda to join them, and since the place was so small, she felt obliged. "Where are you heading?" one of the truckers asked. "Whitehorse." "In that little Civic? No way. That's crazy. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," was Linda's gutsy, if not very informed, response. "Then I guess we're going to have to hug you," the trucker suggested. Linda drew back. "There's no way I'm going to let you hug me." "Not like that," the trucker chuckled. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. In that way, we will get you through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of a big escort behind her as they all made their way safely through the mountains. Because, of course, the reality of life is that sometimes things get foggy and uncertain and even dangerous. And, of course, sometimes we can do things that are a little bit naive or misguided or even prideful. But maybe even we, at times, need to be hugged. With people leading the way before us, walking alongside next to us, and even gently encouraging us from behind, so that we too can make it through the treacherous passes of life. In fact, maybe that's the only way to get through life well. You see, we need each other, and we need God's help in order to travel along life's roads. This might be why the author of Hebrews in chapter 13 writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we can run the race marked out for us. Or to put it in the words of our series thus far, we need to be gathered together and we need to be filled up by the Holy Spirit so that we can be sent out to do the work of Jesus in his world. But I get ahead of myself. Let me back up for just a minute. Today, we come to the end of our third sermon series on our way through the first half of the book of Acts. This is where we will end this long series that we have been in. In the first part of this series, we spent some time looking at how the church was gathered together, filled up, and then sent out on mission into the world for the sake of the world. In the second part of the series, we looked at the boldness of these early disciples as they were filled up. The bold speech and bold listening, bold unity and bold service, bold perseverance and bold serenity. In this final series, we've been looking at how the church has finally been sent out. into the world. Though at first, it was more due to persecution, and it looked a lot more like them being just scattered out into the world. But as they went, they remembered that this is actually where we were supposed to be from the beginning. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells them, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And yet for a long while, they just remained there in Jerusalem. But as they became more bold and as the persecution and opposition increased, eventually they were scattered into Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth, which got them back on mission. Of course, we might be able to find some relevance there for us as well, as we remember that we too have not just been scattered, but maybe we have been sent. Because, of course, the goal isn't to be back here in the building. The goal is to be out there on mission. That is where church really happens. Because Jesus has called us to be his witnesses in Southlake and in Keller and Grapevine and Northrich and Hills and to the ends of the earth. How we live out our lives and our faith, gives witness to Jesus in our lives, in our church, and in our world. How we live our lives and our faith gives witness to Jesus in and through us. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that we have seen Peter over and over again in this story transformed throughout the story. In many ways, he has become the model for us as we continue to walk with Jesus and as Jesus continues to do his work in Peter and in us. Last week, we saw how God expanded Peter's view of who should be allowed in church. First, it was just the disciples and the Jews from Jerusalem. Then God expanded even to the Samaritan Jews. And then last week, God stretched Peter to even realize that non-Jews, even Gentiles, even you and I could be included within the fellowship. Of course, that might upset some people. So let's see what happens. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 24. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter's at the door. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Amen. There's a lot happening there. But it all starts with King Herod arresting James, the brother of John, and putting him to death. This would have been the first apostle that was martyred, that was killed for the faith. To place this in time for you, this would have happened right around 44 AD. That's when Herod dies. Now, this isn't Herod the Great from the Christmas story. Jesus was born in the time of King Herod. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. When Herod the Great died, his land was split into three and divided among his sons. Through exile, assassination, and some other machinations, Agrippa, his grandson, gets it all back together again. Additionally, at this point in history, Agrippa was trying to win favor with the Jews, especially the Pharisees. But he also didn't really like the Jewish people all that much either. He needed to keep the peace, but he also wasn't overly concerned about their welfare. He wouldn't mind if a couple of them disappeared or died. And so when Herod has James killed, he finds kind of a win-win scenario. I can kill a few and curry favor at the same time. And because this is met with approval, he has Peter arrested too, so that he can put him to death as well. Of course, because of a calendaring snafu, he can't kill him quite yet because there's a festival going on, so he has to hold him for a little while. Obviously, it's important that he doesn't lose Peter, that Peter doesn't escape, which Christians had been in the habit of doing these days. And so Herod has four squads of four soldiers each watch him, and he doubles the amount of chains. Just to remind you how this works at that time, if a guard were to lose a prisoner, the guard would get the sentence of the prisoner. So if you're about to be fed to the lions and you escape, the guard who should have been watching you gets fed to the lions. All that to say, the guards would have been very motivated to make sure Peter stays in jail. They would have been very motivated to stay awake. They would have been very motivated to make sure he stayed under lock and key. And then in the middle of the night, suddenly there's an angel, a light shining, and one of my favorite parts of this passage, Peter is sleeping so soundly that the angel has to strike Peter to wake him back up again. The chains fall off, Peter stands up, and Peter miraculously is led right out of the prison. For Peter, the whole thing seems like a dream until he wakes up outside of the prison, unbound and free. At this point, he comes to himself and he hurries to the church, the one that met in Mary's home. He knocks on the door, and the woman who comes to answer it is so startled, so shocked, she doesn't open the door. Instead, she leaves him outside and goes and tells everyone the news. I love this. Peter is first locked in prison, and then he's locked out of the church. And so Peter's just standing there, just knocking. Eventually, they let him in. Peter tells him the whole story, and then he leaves, presumably so that he can get out of there, so he can go into hiding, maybe. Sometime after this, we see Herod die, and yet our passage tells us, but the word of God continues to spread and continues to flourish. After all of that, and everywhere we've been for the past 15 weeks, maybe we need to finish today right where we started 15 weeks ago, with the same rhythm that has been the heartbeat underneath every part of the book of Acts thus far and the church for the past 2,000 years. Because still, in this passage, we see the church being gathered together, filled up, and sent out. This really has been a consistent theme all throughout the book of Acts and really the whole New Testament. And maybe we need to make sure it is the theme in our lives and in our church as well. Gathered together, filled up, sent out. And so again, let's start by looking at how the church was gathered together. And we see this in two ways in our passage. First, as James is killed and as Peter is arrested, the church has an instinctive, almost intuitive response. They gather together and they start to pray. Now, some of that may seem obvious to us. However, remember that they are being persecuted. They're being arrested. And at this point in the story, Herod has even started to kill them. So it would make a lot of sense to not be gathering together anymore. I mean, this is the kind of thing that, if noticed, becomes easy pickings for the people hoping to arrest them. This would not have been safe. And yet they are committed to each other. And when things get hard, they move towards one another because they know that they will find comfort and encouragement and strength and fellowship together. They know it's easier to be faithful together. They know that life is just better when you're not alone. In a similar fashion, upon waking up and discovering that he's been set free, Peter's first instinct is to hurry to his church community. And again, at first glance, that's a terrible idea. The first place the Romans are going to look when they find out you're missing is with your last known associates, with your church. But Peter has to reconnect to them before he can head away towards safety, because that's what it means to be gathered together. That's what it means to be in community. What about us? In many ways, I think many of us are feeling this the most acutely right now. We have been and felt just separated from each other, and we long to gather together again. Though to be fair, this isn't a commentary on the virus and safety and things of that nature, because I don't know that we were all that good at this before all this started either. You see, we pack our lives so full of things to do with so many competing priorities, we end up spread so thin that we simply aren't good at committing to community, even in the best of times. And yet there's something about being together, even if it's just online, as if we were made to be together. Of course, as they gather, they are also filled. Imagine the peace, the joy, the wonder, the excitement that they must have had at recognizing and realizing that God had rescued Peter from prison. And Peter had been set free not only from prison, but from the certain death penalty that he was about to receive. They are overjoyed and astonished when they see him, so much so that Peter has to calm and quiet them down. Remember, people are going to be looking for me. What's more, imagine how overwhelmed Peter would have been to find the church in the middle of the night desperately praying on his behalf. They were being the church. They were doing it. And then it goes without saying that the news of Peter's rescue would have spread like wildfire throughout the early persecuted church. It would have traveled to James, the other one, who was basically the leader of the Christians at this point in our story, and then to all the other brothers and sisters as well, giving them hope, encouraging them, reminding them that God really is watching over them, rescuing them, that God is still changing lives, that God is with them no matter what. Seems like everyone in this passage finds restoration and comfort and encouragement and strength from each other. They are filled by God and by one another as they gather together in community. Frankly, sometimes it's easier to see how God is filling us up as we are in community. I can't always see how God is filling me or working in me or changing me, but I can often see it in others. And they might be able to see it better in me. What's more, God often uses our community to fill us back up again. Frankly, maybe that is why many of us are feeling overly drained or tired or anxious or depressed in this season. I wonder if we need to be refilled. I wonder if we might encounter God better through committed community, even in this season. I wonder if we feel more filled as we realize that we are the church, even as we can't be in the same room at the same time at the moment. We still are the church together right now. But of course, we're not just filled up for ourselves or so that we can feel good or even so that we can get something out of it. Instead, we are filled up so that we can be sent out. And again, it's probably worth recognizing that we're not just talking about going out, as in when church is over, you leave church, or you turn your TV off, or your computer, or your phone off, or when the pastor finally stops talking, we then can go out. We are then sent. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, we are intentionally and specifically, as a church, sent out on mission. Before Peter leaves, he tells the church to send word to James and the others. What's more, toward the end of our passage, even as all the power and authority of Herod dies with him, we see the word of God continuing to spread and continuing to flourish. That doesn't just happen accidentally. It happens because the committed church community takes that word out, because they know that they're sent for a reason, because they are on mission out there as the church. Actually, if we were to read just a little past where we stopped, we would read, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." You see, not only was the word spreading and flourishing, but the church was sending people to help it along, to get it out there, to be the church, not just in the building, but out in the world as well. There is a continually outward-facing movement in this early church. They recognize that while it's good and necessary for them to be gathered and filled, the purpose, the mission of church happens when we leave, when we recognize that we are sent. It's funny, I originally called this sermon "Locked In and Locked Out," since we find Peter locked in prison and then locked out of the house. But it also doesn't serve as a bad paradigm shift for us as a church. You see, maybe too often we in the church view ourselves as trying to be locked in the church, as if that's the goal, that's what faithfulness looks like. We should have more people in our church, inside of our church, locked into our church. But maybe the last 7 months has helped to remind us that really the goal of the church is to be locked out of the building. Because the goal isn't to be in here, the goal is to be the church out there, in the world. That is where the work of church happens. That's what it looks like for the church to be on mission, when we serve out there. And we're reminded again that the church is always at its best as we are gathered together and as we are filled up and as we are sent out. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this early church. We thank you for Peter's rescue and how it encourages even us today. Lord, we thank you for the way that that church gathered together and how they were filled up and then how they were continually sent out on mission. Lord, help us to be that kind of a church. Help us recognize that we haven't been scattered, we've been sent. Help us remember that we are still being gathered together even now as we hear this message wherever we are. And help us be filled up by your Spirit so that we might do your work in your world. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.